The sermon that I'm privileged to read for you this morning is one entitled The Social Test, and is one of a series of sermons through the book of 1 John by the Reverend Andre Holtzlag. And this morning's text is 1 John chapter 2, the verses 7 to 11. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 11, where we read this. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going. Because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Keep your Bibles open to that portion because we'll be referring back to it as we go. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in a section of John's letter where a series of contrasts between a true profession of faith and a false profession of faith are being made. And this has a twofold purpose. On the one hand, it is done to help believers recognize a false profession of faith in others. But on the other hand, it is done to encourage believers who have doubts about their own profession. And what we started to see last time is that a profession of faith can be tested. There are certain things that will be the case in those who are truly God's children. The first of these tests was the moral test, which we saw in verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. A true follower of Christ will be eager to keep his commandments. Well, today we are introduced to the second test of the true fellowship, the social test. And the social test is about love for others. And it is especially fitting that we come to this topic on this day after we celebrated Lord's Supper last Sunday. One of the Lord's Supper forms says this: at the supper, Christ, by his Spirit, unites us with all true believers in true brotherly love. One aspect of the supper is to express our love for one another. So if we do not have love for our brother or sister, then we should not come to the supper. And we are reminded of this two Sundays ago when we read the words of the preparatory form, which urged us to examine ourselves, to be sure that we resolve to live in love and peace with our neighbours. Because if we live in hostility with our neighbours, well, and come to the table of the Lord, then we partake of the sacrament unworthily and eat and drink judgment on ourselves. So you can see that this is a very serious matter. Those who come to the Lord's Supper table must be able to say, I live in love and peace with my neighbour. So as I said, it is especially fitting that we consider this social test on this Sunday after we celebrated the Lord's Supper. And we do so under two headings. First of all, considering the law of love, and then the life of love. So first of all, the law of love. In the previous section of John's letter, we are urged to keep the commandments. But now John is going to single out one of them in particular. And it is the command to love one another. And John makes this plain for us by referring twice to a new commandment, which was the language that Jesus himself used in John chapter 13. Now, there is a sense in which the command to love one another is not new, as John explains. He says it is an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. Earlier in the service, we also read from Leviticus 19, where it says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So the command to love others is quite ancient. But Jesus said in John 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." So John says the old commandment is a new commandment that I am writing to you. And that kind of begs the question, doesn't it? If God's law included the command to love others, why did Jesus say that he was giving us a new commandment? Well, we are given the answer in the rest of verse 8, which we shall consider in a moment. But we need to know a little bit of background before we come to that. You see, for centuries, the Jewish teachers of the law had been putting limits on what love meant and on who our neighbor was. And there is no better illustration of this than the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus had just explained that the greatest commandment included love for neighbors. And a law expert asked him, "Who is my neighbor?" And he asked him this because the law experts of the time loved to debate that question, with some having a very narrow view of who qualified as your neighbor, while others had a slightly larger view. But basically, even the widest of views was limited to Jews only. Well, Jesus answered this question with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And boys and girls, I'm sure that you know this parable. A Jewish man was on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, and he was attacked and left for dead by some robbers. A little while later, a priest came along the road. But did the priest love him? No. He passed by on the other side. A little while later, a Levite came by. Did the Levite love him? No, again. He passed by on the other side as well. Well, finally, a Samaritan. A person from a nation that the Jews hated the most of all, and vice versa. He came along. And did he pass by, boys and girls? No. No. Jesus tells us that he had compassion, and he tended to the wounds of the injured man and took him to an inn where he could be cared for and could recover. So why is it that the old commandment to love your neighbor has produced such a narrow, introverted and selfish version of love among the Jews? Well, we see the answer in the rest of verse 8. Where, having spoken of the new commandment, John continues, "which is true in him," Jesus. Again and again in the Old Testament, the prophets speak about a new covenant that God will make with his people. And they speak of this new covenant in connection with the promised Messiah. Galatians 3 verse 24 says, "The law was our teacher until Christ came." The command to love becomes a new commandment because of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And it is a new commandment because he is the ultimate demonstration of what love is. The love that we are called to must be a reflection of the love of God, who is love. And John 3 verse 16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And Jesus demonstrated what love is to his disciples, sacrificially, selflessly, servicing. We see this as he washed the feet of his disciples. We see it too as Jesus touched lepers to heal them, as he restored a woman caught in adultery, as he speaks to the Samaritan woman by the well, and as he eats with tax collectors and sinners. We see it as he took little children in his arms and blessed them. But we see it most powerfully as he goes to the cruel cross to suffer there on our behalf. Jesus demonstrated love in a way that the bare commandment could never do. But the new commandment is not just true in Jesus Christ. For John continues in verse 8, which is true of him, Jesus, and in you. Jesus said, as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciple. Those united to Jesus Christ and his love will love as he loved. Those who have experienced the gracious and patient love of God in Christ are eager to be gracious and patient with others. Those who were loved by God while they were still enemies are eager to love their enemies. Those who have benefited from the selfless and sacrificial love of Christ are eager to love others selflessly, sacrificially. And so we read in Acts 4 about Barnabas, who sold a field and brought the money and gave it to the apostles so that it could be distributed to those who are in need. And this is just one example of the love of Christ being reflected in the deeds and the words of his followers. And this is what John speaks of as he continues in verse 8. The darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The world at that time was a very dark place. God's saving love had pretty much been exclusively focused on the Jews for the last 2,000 years. But now we have seen how warped that command to love neighbors had become among the Jews. But now the love of Christ, as seen in the words and deeds of his followers, affected people in Jerusalem, and then on into Judea, and then on through to Samaria, and to Asia Minor, and then Macedonia, and then into Italy. And in this way, the true light was already shining. So the law of love is that we should love one another as Christ loved us. And we see more of this as John goes on to talk about the life of love in verses 9 to 11. He begins this with, whoever says. It's a quotation, whoever says. If you remember our comments in 1 John 1 verse 5 to 10, you will remember that there were three if we say statements in that section, where John was quoting the Gnostics. The Gnostics were a group of people in that place who claimed to be Christians, but who held some very wrong views. Well, John quotes those Gnostics here in verse 9 as he says, whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. You see, the Gnostics were big on the light. They had the light of secret knowledge, and everyone else was ignorant and in the dark. And while the New Testament also speaks about light and darkness, as we have seen, being in the light is not about something mysterious, some secret knowledge, but about being united to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who is the only one by whom we receive eternal life. And the consistent message of the Bible is that those in the light walk in the light, which includes loving others. Can one of you boys and girls tell me which is the very first fruit of the Spirit? The first fruit of the Spirit? It's love. Therefore, anyone who hates his brother is still in the darkness. He or she is not converted. He or she is not a follower of Jesus. He or she is not in fellowship with God. So, how do we test ourselves in this? What does loving my brother or sister look like? What does hating my brother or sister look like? Well, there are many places in Scripture we could go to for answers, but today let's limit ourselves to what we read in these few verses from 1 John. Verse 10 says, "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." And if we keep in mind the Gnostic situation that John was addressing, we get a steer for what is in view here. The Gnostics denied the divinity and the eternality of Jesus and his work on the cross as the basis of salvation. So they taught a false gospel. And a false gospel is a huge stumbling block. And today we have tele-evangelists who teach what is called the prosperity gospel. If you believe in God, you'll be healthy and wealthy. That's a false gospel. And it is also a huge stumbling block. But another fault of these Gnostics, as we have seen, was the idea that they had that they were free of sin, regardless of how they behaved. And you can quite easily see how this could lead them to all sorts of immorality, drunkenness, sexual immorality, lying and stealing. So their sinful behavior also was a huge stumbling block to the gospel. And how often do we read today about some Christian celebrity or perhaps a pastor being found out in some public sin, which just gives non-believers the justification they seek to mock Christianity and Christ? But you and me also, in our behavior and speech out there in the world that does not match what we profess here in church, that can be a stumbling block to those who are trying, or that we are trying to share the gospel with. And finally, in connection with verse 10, the word brother points us also in the direction of the many passages in the epistles which warn believers against causing our brothers and sisters in Christ to stumble by our misuse of Christian liberty. One of the realities of life in the church is that there are new Christians and there are those that have been Christians for a long time. And you also have a whole range of issues where Christians legitimately hold different views or practices. And it's very easy for Christians to fall into the trap of doing what they think is right with no thought about how it might affect others. But listen to how love for our brother is described in the epistle. 1 Corinthians 10. "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Give no offense to the church of God." Romans chapter 14 and 15. "Therefore, decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love." So let us purpose what makes, so let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Can you smell the aroma of Jesus Christ that flavors these words? Can you see how they are a reflection of His character and His behavior? Well, verse 11 reveals more about hatred and love for our brother. We read, "Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." The Gnostics were unconverted and godless men and women. In their desire to teach others the truth as they saw it, they were the blind leading the blind in total darkness. But remember that John is speaking here also to believers. So we need to ask this question. Can believers fall into the sin of hating their brother or sister? You better believe it. And we shall see more about this as we continue through 1 John. But let's settle for a few thoughts for today. Jesus might have called it a new commandment, but it is still a commandment. It's not an optional extra. Love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. But must I love all of them, you might be thinking, including him or her? Is it okay if I just tolerate her? Is it okay if I just don't hate him? Well, consider these questions. Does the Lord Jesus just tolerate you? Does he not hate you? Is his love for you dependent on your behavior and attitude towards him? This means then that just avoiding someone or tolerating someone is really hatred begun. I expect we all know a time when we felt out and out hatred for someone. And we have probably all seen and heard hatred in others. It is very ugly. And you get a whiff of that in the language of verse 11. The words of a hater are like the words of someone who is blind. Have you noticed that? They speak about someone in a way that bears little or no resemblance to how you see them or hear them. You and the hater hear someone or see someone or are talking about someone said what someone said or did. The hater is accusing them of this and that and the other thing, and you're scratching your head and wondering if you're talking about the same person. What they say doesn't make sense. It's illogical. They are continually suspicious. But you're asking yourself, well, that's not what I heard. Are you sure that's what they meant? Are you certain that's what they said? John Stott, the theologian and author, said, "Hatred distorts our perspective. We do not first misjudge people and then hate them as a result. Our view of them is already jaundiced by our hatred. Hatred has a set of glasses and hearing aids through which we see and hear everything a person says or does." And brothers and sisters, young people and boys and girls, avoiding someone or just tolerating them is hatred begun. And the journey from there to a set of glasses and hearing aids that is out and out hatred is a very short one. Well, by way of conclusion, the great comfort in this passage is that John saw the true light of the love of Christ shining in and through the believers that he wrote to. And congregation, the true light and love of Christ shines in and through you. There is love of brother and sister here in our church. Praise the Lord. But there is a challenge in this passage also. And this is because the Word of God functions like a mirror. It helps us to see ourselves as we really are. And the fact is that our obedience to this commandment will be imperfect until we are with Christ in glory. So, if the Spirit of the Lord has convicted you of a lack of love for a brother or a sister, that's okay. To be convicted of sin is the evidence of the Spirit of Christ at work in you. And the right response is repentance. Whether it be the first time that you have realized this, or the 101st time. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So go to God and confess your sins. But Matthew chapter 5 verse 23 and 24 says also this, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. And also in Matthew in chapter 18, this time it says that when my brother sins against me, I should go and tell him his faults. Thirdly, it says in 1 Peter that love covers a multitude of sins. So, we don't have to go to someone to deal with every small sin. But neither should the command to love be used as an excuse to tolerate sin in ourselves or in others. So if there is hostility between you and your brother or your sister, don't come to church to worship. Go to him or her and be reconciled. And if need be, seek the counsel and help of the elders. Now, sometimes we do this. But our brother or our sister does not respond as we hope and believe they ought to. But so long as you have done all that is in your power to do, and there is no hatred in you, so long as you are resolved to live in love and peace with your neighbor, then come. Come to church. Come to worship with a quiet conscience. Come to where Christ, by his Spirit, unites us with true believers in one body. The Church of Christ is not a group of individuals who meet together for worship. It is a family of God where brothers and sisters love one another as they have been loved by their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Does your life show that you are part of the family of God? Amen.